The high point of our meeting is coming to hear God speak. We open our Bibles up now because this is God's Word. And if you're needing a Bible, Steve's walking up. Just raise your hand. He's got a few of our Bibles from the back. It'll be great to have the Bible opened through this time and when Ian comes to speak to us. This is the Word of the Lord. This is the Word to which we assent and submit. Our first reading is Jeremiah chapter 31, and we begin at verse 31. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. Wow. We now turn to Mark chapter 14. We begin at verse 12. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, where do you want us to go and make preparation for you to eat the Passover? So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house, he enters. The teacher asks, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there. The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at table eating, he said, truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, surely you don't mean me. It is one of the 12, he replied, one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. While they were eating, Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take it. This is my body. Then he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. He said to them, truly, I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Thank you, Ian.
Good morning. My name's Ian. I used to be the senior minister here. Nowadays, I teach Indigenous Christians at Noongalinya College in Darwin. And so does Jenny. Now, it is really good to be with you this morning. And last week and this coming week, so much of Wente is home for us. And in a big way, you are our family. 2019, you sent us off to the Northern Territory and you've been praying for us and supporting us, and we've been praying for you. And I think it's a bit like one of those New Testament stories, you know, Paul prays for the Philippians pray for Paul, and the Philippians send money to keep him going while he's in Corinth and the other places. And you kept in touch with us when we were way off in Arnhem Land, and you followed our adventures while you were having very strange COVID adventures of your own. And we have really appreciated your support and keeping in touch, so thank you very much. Now, I'll say something about this Last Supper story in Mark, but in the process, I'd like to think together about some of the joys and the challenges of sharing this stuff with our students in Darwin. So let's go to the Last Supper, but let's go there via a trip into Arnhem Land. End of our first year up north, Jenny and I went to visit Gumbalanya in Arnhem Land. Started life as a CMS mission in the 1920s when it was called Owen Pelly. And there has been gospel work going on there ever since. And we stayed there for a couple of days. We went as Noongalinya teachers to see the local pastor, who's one of my students, and to see the CMS workers, Matt and Lisa Pearson, who are there. Now, the Northern Territory, we find, has changed our sense of distance. From Darwin, Gumbalanya is the closest bit of Arnhem Land. So it almost feels like our own backyard. And Jenny and I, from Wente days, are used to driving back and forth between Sydney and Canberra. So we call a trip of around 300 kilometres one Canberra distance. Gumbalanya is one Canberra distance. Mind, we couldn't drive the last leg. There was a river crossing and it was wet season. So we went in a small plane. Gumbalanya is in what our students call stone country. Lots of rock outcrops with caves and old rock paintings and a billabong by the town, buffalo off in the grass and wallabies bouncing all over the place. We went to church where the Bible and most of the action were in the Kunwinku language. And we went to fellowship at night out under the stars in the middle of the town. Then, walking by the billabong in the afternoon, we saw women in the reeds alongside the billabong collecting snakes for dinner. And then walking by the billabong at night, we saw the orange gleam of reflection from the crocodile's eyes while they lurked and waited. On our last morning, we flew back across the river and we picked up our car at Jabiru. And we thought, here we are. We have to go through Kakadu National Park to get home. We only have one Canberra distance to go, and it's a bit less than 40 degrees today. So let's do a bit of exploring. So we went on one of those walking treks that we hadn't done before, up the side of a hill to see some of the rock paintings. And there we found some rock paintings that I'd read about, but we hadn't seen these ones yet. These were paintings from the 1800s, from the time when European ships started to come past this part of Australia. And there it was, up the hillside, painting of a European ship on the rocks. Now, we had spent the first half of that year living in Arnhem Land, so we already knew a lot of this stuff, but everything we had seen in those couple of days at Gumbalanya, and then that ship painted on the rock, hammered two things into my brain. First, the sheer difference in ways of living between us and our students. And then how very new the good news of Jesus is in this part of the world. Less than 100 years in Gumbalanya, and even more recent in other parts of Northern Australia. And that affects everything. Everything in teaching, everything in trying to understand the Bible, everything in trying to live for the Lord Jesus in that environment. You know, whenever any of us look at the Bible, we know just looking at the Bible, we are going cross-cultural. We come from our own worlds and our own ways of thinking and the questions and the big ideas of our own times. Okay, we know that. And we know that our Bible comes from the world of the old Israelites and the first century people with their ways of thinking and feeling and doing. And God spoke to them in that world and using things from that world, you know, sheep and kings and sacrifices and temples and strange herbs and different kinds of families and all kinds of things. Fair enough. So we know that when we read our Bible, we want to think into the world of the Bible people and let that help us understand what God is saying. So I say endlessly, think like an Israelite. But then, real fun and games, because the Bible comes from a different world from the world of our students too. And like with Gumbalanya, the world of our students is different from my world. And even more fun and games, because the world of people from the desert is different from the world of people from the top end, and on and on. So we got lots of worlds to juggle. And sometimes there are things from the world of our students that makes it easier for them to think like an Israelite. And sometimes there are things from the worlds of our students that make it much tougher. And we get a bit of that with this story from Mark chapter 14. Now, we know this is Mark's gospel, and Jesus has been talking about his mission in different ways all the way through Mark's gospel. Back in chapter 3, Jesus speaks in riddles that his mission is to bind the strong man and to plunder his house. And when Jesus talks, it's pretty clear that the strong man is Satan. There are some really interesting reasons why, but our students are very often very concerned about bad spirits and what bad spirits might be able to do. So when I'm teaching our students about Mark's gospel, we spend a lot of time in that strange episode in Mark chapter 3, and our students find it a very valuable way of thinking about Jesus and his mission. He has come to bind the strong man and plunder his house. And then in chapter 2, Jesus talks about having authority to forgive sins. And in chapter 10, Jesus spells out, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So this is how Jesus wants us to think about his own mission and his death. He has come to plunder people back from Satan. He's come to forgive sins. He's come to ransom people. And that bit in Mark chapter 10 is an absolute favourite with our students. The idea that the Son of God comes into our world to serve and to give his life to save people. Our students love to have that verse read in a load of different languages at college graduations because it is so valuable to them. But then we hit a rock because Jesus talks there about giving his life as a ransom. And there is nothing in the world of our students that corresponds to the idea of ransom. Yeah, you think about it. Setting someone free by paying a price. Yeah, that idea depends on how you think about property and inheritance and money and freedom. Ransom, in the Bible sense, ransom belongs to the economic world of the Israelites, the world of property and slaves and small farms. If your world is all about hunting and fishing in the top end, ransom is just not part of the way that you think. So it usually takes a bit of a stretch and some visits to the Old Testament for our students to really get on top of what Jesus is talking about there. But it's very clear in Mark that Jesus is talking about giving his life to save people. And that big idea of Jesus giving his life to save people comes into our passage in chapter 14. In a whole pile of ways. Now look at that Mark 14 story that Ken read. The last bit in verse 25, Jesus talks about wine. Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Now, all sorts of things come together when Jesus says that. The idea that Jesus has brought up in chapter 2, that he is somehow bringing new wine. The idea of the feast in the kingdom of God that Isaiah talks about and that Jesus talks about. And here is Jesus, 5 minutes before he gets arrested, looking forward and pledging himself to being there at the feast in the kingdom of God. That's a very big thing to say. And then we think, every time that Jesus has talked about himself dying, he has talked about being raised to life again as well. Every time in Mark's gospel when Jesus talks about how he's going to die, he talks about how he will be raised to life. But verse 25 is stronger than that. To be at the feast, this is resurrection plus. But that's just the beginning. At the start of these verses in chapter 14, see where we are. Verse 12, it's Passover. Now, think about Passover, think like an Israelite. Exodus 12, around 1,200 years before Jesus and the disciples, there are the Israelites, all ready for God to lead them out of slavery in Egypt. And we know how it goes. Verse 12, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb. Back in Exodus, back in Egypt, every Israelite family sacrifices a lamb. The Passover lamb dies in the place of the firstborn. And they paint the blood around the door of the house, and God says to the Israelites, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. And then the lamb serves a double purpose. The lamb dies to save the firstborn. Okay. But then the lamb is their meal for the night. But this night, when God is going to hurry them out of Egypt, everything has to be done quickly. So the lamb is roasted, nice and quick. The bread is unleavened, nice and quick. The herbs are bitter, probably whatever they can gather quickly from around the place without a lot of mucking about. And they don't load themselves down with leftovers. And in case they hadn't got that, God says, in this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, with your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, you shall eat it in haste. And then in the middle of that night, God strikes the firstborn, and the Pharaoh sends for Moses. Up! Go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel. Go, serve the Lord. And God leads them out. And then, so that they can never forget how God rescued them, God commands them to reenact the whole night every year. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord. So every year, dress up in the traveling clothes, eat the hasty meal, make like God is about to lead you out of Egypt, just like he did all those years ago. Every year, reenact the great moment when God saved you. Never forget. And that is the meal that Jesus' disciples go to prepare in Mark chapter 14. I'll tell you, that idea, that reenacting idea, is something that really makes sense to our students. In their worlds, to keep a memory alive by acting it out, that is a thing. So in Numbulwa, where we lived, they have a reenactment of when the Macassans came from Indonesia with their fishing boats. And that's one of our students, Jungu, acting it out with songs and dances to keep the story of the Macassans arriving alive. Or better still, the Torres Strait Islanders, we know, have an annual event that they call the coming of the light. And they dress up. We might go to the next one. Thanks, Trevor. We've got a slide advancing problem. Torres Strait Islands, and the next one, there we go. Torres Strait Islanders dress up to reenact the time when the first missionaries came to the Torres Strait Islands and when the good news of Jesus arrived on the Torres Strait Islands. And every year that is acted out again with this great festival. And the people say, this is when the good news came to our people and we are so happy about it. Yeah, as a festival, that beats mucking about with Christmas trees and chocolate eggs and things. So it's easy for our students to see what's going on, what kind of thing is going on with the Israelite Passover. What our students find puzzling is that the Israelites doing this around a family meal. A family meal where people sit down and laugh and talk together and tell stories over a meal, that is not a thing in the world of our students. People don't eat meals together. So our students are inclined to see the Passover as a kind of ritual or ceremony, and to think of an Israelite family, eating a lamb together and reenacting the Exodus over their dinner, that is hard work for the imagination for our students. So to help the idea along, Jenny and I both have Passover meals in classes with special bread and bitter herbs and things. Jenny's students go one better than mine because they go along to the college kitchen and bake the unleavened bread. But then see in Mark what Jesus does with this great big reenactment. Down in verse 18, Jesus reminds his disciples that bad things are about to happen. He is going to be betrayed and arrested. And it's Passover night, and we've got these two things wide apart. It is the great reenactment of being rescued by God. And at one end, we've got Jesus about to be betrayed by one of the people closest to him. And at the other end, we've got this great hope that Jesus points to in verse 25 of the feast in the kingdom of God. Those two things do not go together. The betrayal and the hope of rejoicing together at the feast in the kingdom of God, they don't work together. But then in between them, in between those two things, we've got something that does hold those two together in the most amazing way. Verse 22. While they were eating, Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." Now see what's going on here? Half of this is normal Passover things. Jesus takes the bread, like you would at Passover, and he thanks God for it, like you would at Passover. And passing the bread round would be a standard part of the eating process as well. They don't use forks or chopsticks. Bread is what they use for eating with. They pass bread round. And no one has their own plate. They've got three or four bowls on the table with meat or sauce or bitter herbs or whatever. And they dip their bread in and pick up whatever they want to eat. But then the extraordinary bit. Normal Passover meal, if the leader of the group or the dad of the family wants to make some big talk, at a normal Passover meal, what do they talk about? Well, God gave them a sample of what to talk about when he brought them out of Egypt. Exodus 12, when your children say to you, "What do you mean by this service?" You shall say, "It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses." But then when Jesus wants to make big talk at the Passover, what does he talk about? "Take it. This is my body." He takes one of the normal parts of the Passover, the unleavened bread, and he reinvents it. He makes it about himself. Now, grab what a big thing that is. The biggest moment in the history of the Israelite people. The great work of God in saving his people, and Jesus turns it around and makes it about himself instead. From Moses, for 1,200 years, Passover has been remember, 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 reenact every year so that you will never, ever forget. This is God's great moment of saving his people. And now at this moment, round about 33 AD, Jesus redirects it. This is my body. It's about him now. This Passover, there is a great new moment when God saves people, bigger and deeper than rescuing them from Egypt ever was. And that connects those other two ends of the story. Jesus is about to be betrayed. In a few minutes, Judas will sell him to the priests. And Jesus looks forward, forward, forward with absolute confidence to the feast in the kingdom of heaven. Those two things joined together by, this is my body. There is a new moment of Passover now. Jesus is about to give himself to be the sacrificial lamb that saves everyone else. The day before the cross, Jesus uses this Passover moment. It's not about ancient rescue from Egypt anymore. From now on, it's about him, a new rescue. And all of that Jesus will achieve just hours after this moment, as he goes out to the Mount of Olives, as Judas brings a crowd with clubs and swords, as Jesus is handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he rises. And in the process, he brings all those things he's been talking about through the gospel. He is binding the strong man. He is bringing forgiveness. He is ransoming people for God. And now, brilliantly, he is making himself a new and better version of the Passover as he gives his own life so that everyone else can be rescued. And the disciples got that. Took them a while, but they got it. So later on, Peter writes in a very Passover way, "You were ransomed with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." And Paul writes, "Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." At this moment in Mark 14, when Jesus makes the Passover about himself, he remakes everything that it stood for, everything that it meant. He remakes bigger and better and more real, and not just for the Israelites, but for people from all humanity. Now, there is more going on in this story. We haven't even touched on the wine or the covenant yet, let alone the joys and hurdles that they present to our students. But I feel a little bit like the book of Hebrews. Time would fail me to tell. But notice this Passover moment is one piece with the rest of Mark's gospel. Jesus is very deliberate about his mission. He's come to die and rise again to save people. And he talks about that in different ways: plundering the strong man, forgiving sins, ransoming people, and here in the Passover, making it about himself. It is a brilliant moment, isn't it? They are reenacting the old Exodus story, but Jesus turns it into a new story. With Jesus, God is bringing a new rescue and a new beginning for people. And in all of that, Jesus brings forgiveness and ransom and freedom for people. Jesus knows he's about to die, but he promises the time when he will be alive again. And he points ahead to the great feast with God and more. Now, all that is the great story that we need here in Wente, isn't it? And it's the story that they need up in Arnhem Land. And in Arnhem Land, people get so excited about what Jesus does that they sing and dance about it. But it's a story that we all need to make a few jumps of time and culture to understand what God is doing. Making those jumps here and helping people to understand the riches of that story here in Wente, well, that's your job. And what great fun you can have doing it. And helping our students to make those jumps and helping our students to see the riches of what Jesus has done. Well, for me and for Jenny, that's our job. So let's keep praying for each other while we do that. Well, how about we pray right now? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great news of the Lord Jesus. We thank you that in his great love, he gave himself to be our ransom, to bring us forgiveness, to be our Passover. We thank you for the great hope he brings us of eternal life. Help us to live the new life with him as his free, ransomed people. And we pray that the great news of Jesus would go forward in this country, in Darwin and the Northern Territory, and right here in Wente and across Australia, so that every person, Aboriginal and non-Aboriginal, male and female, old and young, can learn about all the wonderful things that you hold out to us through Jesus. And we pray that you would bring many to turn around and trust in Jesus and live for him. And we ask these things in his name. Amen.